right, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to read the 64th chapter of Isaiah again. But I'm going to read it from another translation. I love the King James translation of the Word. It's the one that I've used all my life, the one that most of you have used. And it is excellent. But if you have an amplified Bible, it's helpful in your study of the Word. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, do so. If you don't, just listen. But this chapter has a special application to us. And you're going to see it as I read it from the Amplified. This is a confession of sin. This is a plea for mercy. This is a cry unto God from a wilderness, from a famine, from a dry and thirsty land, for a revelation of himself, for a revival, for a revelation of his mercy and grace, for God to act, to do something. And I want you to listen to it. Oh, Isaiah said that you would rend the heavens just like a cloud splitting apart. And you would come down, God. Come down. That the mountains might quake and flow down at your presence. Like this, like when fire kindles the brushwood. God, you come down in power, in a revelation of yourself. Just like fire to the brushwood, it just consumes it. And that fire that causes water to boil, or to make your name known among your enemies. Where is the Lord, they say? Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians talk about the Lord reigns, the Lord rules. Just where is the Lord? That the nations may tremble again at your presence. When you did terrible things which we did not expect. Moses was 80 years old. He never expected to find a bush burning on top of that mountain. Never expected. Old Simeon had been standing in that temple till his hair had grown white and his beard long. And one morning, that young Jewish maiden came in with that boy. He didn't expect it. Always looking for him, but it'd been a long time. Did you know God's been silent? As far as is revealing his power a long time. That's right. To talk about revival, we have to go back to Wales or somewhere. And that's what he's talking about here. You did terrible things which we didn't expect. You came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. We didn't have to drum it up. We didn't have to whoop it up with music like we was talking about this morning. Oh, I see the big football stadiums packed, but I guarantee you this, they've got a band and a drummer and a musician and a film star and a cowboy and a rodeo star. They're going to get it, and they got all the churches primed and planned and positioned, and the aisle workers already ready. They're going to whip it up. But God came down when we didn't expect him and did mighty things. And the mountains trembled at his presence. Nobody drummed this up. Nobody organized this. Nobody advertised this. You got to advertise it in the paper and on television. The great stars coming to town and all the folks are going to come here. And that's not God. Nah. Far verse 4, from of old, men have not heard. Not in our generation, they haven't heard. Nor perceived by the ear. Nor has the eye seen a God like you. No. Hadn't seen that in this day. God like you, who works and shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits for him. Wait on the Lord. We can do one or the other. We can go out and drum it up, or we can wait on him. Or we can wait on him. And what you have is the consequence of what you do. You do it or wait on him. Verse 5, you meet, and we know this, you meet and spare him who joyfully works righteousness. Now, you know what that means. That doesn't mean we're righteous in ourselves. But we're interested in God's righteousness and uprightness and justice and the man who earnestly remembers you in your ways, the man that will wait on you, the man will be true to your word, the man will preach your gospel, the people that will not compromise. They earnestly, they remember righteousness, justice, and truth. And they're not going to give it up. They're not going to compromise with this world. God's going to remember them. He may work in their day, and he may not. He may work in another day. But that's his prerogative. Behold, you were angry. We deserve your anger, for we've sinned. And we've long continued in our sins. Shall we be saved? Shall we be saved? What gives us the right to hope for his mercy? What gives us the right to hope for his grace? We've sinned too. Verse 5-6 says, for we've all become as one who's unclean, ceremonially unclean, like the leper of old. And even our righteousnesses, our best deeds of rightness and justice, are nothing but filthy rags, polluted garments. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind, like the leaves on the tree, and the wind blows, and just the leaves are without life and dry and dead. It blows them off. And our iniquities like the wind take us down, take us away, down to the far from God's favor. And verse 7, here's, and in this condition, no one calls you on your name. Verse 7. Who's calling on the name of the Lord? No one awakens and bestirs himself to take and keep hold of God. And you've hid your face from us and delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Now then, verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. And we're the clay, and you're the potter, and we're the work of your hand. O Lord, do not be exceedingly angry or remember our iniquity forever. Behold, consider, we beseech you, we are your people. And is not this true? Your holy cities have become a wilderness of superstition, a wilderness of pagan, heathen idolatry. Zion has become a wilderness, the church, a wilderness. Somebody said yesterday the darkest mission field on earth, not Africa, it's the church. That's the mission field. That's where the folks are floundering around, preaching another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem's a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, the temple where our fathers praised you. That's our traditions, our ancestry. There, back yonder, we can talk about Whitfield and Isaac Watts and John Newton, William Cowper, our fathers. But that's all we got left is a tradition. I just came from the country where the tradition reigns, where the buildings are still standing, where those men preached. Newton, Spurgeon, Whitfield, Edwards, Knox. Those buildings are still there. Our pleasant and desirable places are in ruins. Now verse 12, consider these calamities. Will you restrain yourself, O Lord? Or will you keep silence? Oh, my, my, my. Will you, O Lord, keep silence and not command our deliverance, but go on humbling and afflicting us exceedingly? Now, it's easy it's easy to sin. It's easy to sin. It's hard to own it. It's easy to get in the mess that we're in. It's hard to own it. This is what preachers won't do today. They won't own the mess we're in. This is what individuals won't do. We won't own the mess we're in. This prophet here recognizes, Charlie, the mess they're in. He recognizes the corruption and iniquity and sin in the name of God and in the name of religion. But we keep on stirring up the excitement and the emotion and the entertainment, and we go to great length to deny sin and to cover it and to excuse it. The Bible's full of examples. We try to hide our sin like Achan. You remember when Achan stole the wedge of gold? And he thought because others didn't know he had it that God didn't know he had it. So he hid it carefully in his tent. We hide our sins and cover our sins and assume because no one else knows of our iniquities and deadness and spiritual impotence that God doesn't know. But God looks on the heart. Or another illustration, we make excuses for our sins, like Aaron of old. Aaron said, well, and you know, I call them foolish excuses because that's what they are. Aaron said, I just put the gold in the fire and the calf came out. That's amazing that a man so brilliant could come up with such a stupid excuse. You know, it looks like if he'd have thought just that long, he'd have come up. We're just as dumb. Our spiritual deadness and impotence and corruption of heart, we make excuses for it. Or we blame someone else, like Adam and Eve. Adam blamed the woman, Eve blamed the serpent, and finally wound up blaming God. Don't blame God for our deadness. Don't blame God for our iniquities. Let's don't blame God for our cold hearts and dry eyes. Let's don't blame God. Let's don't blame God for our indifference to this word and indifference to the things that are before us. Let's don't blame God. Let's don't blame God for our bad understandings and poor relationships and divided homes and broken hearts. Let's don't blame God for that mess. That's our mess. That's our mess. Or some people just flat out deny their sin, like old Ananias. Peter said to him, said, you sell it for so much? He said, you're right. He had the money in his hand and just flat out denied it. And God killed him. Well, he ought to have been killed. I mean, a man just stand flat-footed before a holy God and deny his sins ought to be killed. Well, that's us too. Or another illustration is we cover our sins with religion. We just really dress it up, like the Pharisee of old who stood in the temple. He made his way to the temple, went down to the altar, and stood there and talked with himself. Called it prayer, but he spake with himself. The Bible says, and he says, God, I sure thank you, and I'm not like other people. I tithe, and I fast, and I give alms, and I'm not like that publican. But let me boldly say, in regard to individuals, in regard to this church, in regard to churches today, in regard to religion as a whole, in regard to that mess that calls itself Christianity, I boldly declare that we cannot have what this man is praying for. We cannot have it. We cannot enjoy it. We cannot partake of the mercies of God unless we come before God owning our sins. That's where it starts. He said, John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word's not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we own our need, if we own our state, if we own our emptiness, if we own our guilt, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Our Lord said, the well do not need the physician, and the physician's not coming to him. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those who are satisfied and content. I came to call sinners. Go learn what this means. An old hymn writer, some of you who are familiar with this statement, will be glad to get the full statement. I've been for years quoting, a sinner is a sacred thing, the Holy Ghost hath made him so. You heard that before? You say, yeah, 10,000 times. All right. But the first part of it I discovered. Listen. What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing and a participator in sacred blessings because the Holy Ghost has made him so. The Holy Ghost showed him he was a sinner. And he can rejoice in the mercies that God has for sinners. You see, now listen carefully to this. I wish I could shout this to the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down here and honored the law. He honored God's law. How did he honor it? By obeying it. He honored the law by obeying it. If we come to Christ, we must first honor the law. That's right. We must first recognize and honor the law by confessing that we haven't obeyed it. See what I'm saying? We dishonor the law when we claim to keep it. You see what I'm saying? We dishonor. Here's two men who went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee stood there and dishonored God's law, discredited God's law. He said, I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. I am not an extortioner. I have not broken the law. He discredited God's law and dishonored God's law. The publican stood over here and smote upon his breast and said, oh God, I'm the sinner. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the chief offender. Show mercy to me. Let your blood be propitiation on the mercy seat. This was Saul of Tarsus' whole trouble. He said in Romans 7, I was blameless. I was alive without the law, discrediting, dishonoring the law. But when the law came in its true spiritual meaning and content, I died. It slew me. It stripped me. It absolutely took everything away from me and put me in the dust. Now that's honoring God's law. Christ honored it by obeying it, and you and I are going to honor it by confessing that we haven't obeyed it, and defending one point to be guilty of all of it. And then let me show you, this is awfully important too. The Savior died under the wrath of God for sins. It was our sins that sent him to the tree. It was our sins that nailed him to the tree. It was our sins that he bore on Calvary's cross. Our sins. That, you look at Calvary and see the seriousness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. And to deny our sins and to disown our sins is to declare that Christ died in vain. Is it not? Is that not true? Paul said, I'm not going to confuse and frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. For me to assume or presume or claim to be without sin is to say Christ did that in vain. It is said that a man is indeed a theologian who has learned two things. Two things. And that's the title of my message today. Two things. My sin and his grace. I mean, if a man or a woman has learned the depth of sin, the depth of sin, the depth of our sins, and the very height and breadth and length of his grace, that man or woman is a theologian. A man will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ as he grows in two things, the knowledge of his own sin and inability, and the knowledge of God's grace and power. Isn't that right? And Calvary, listen to this, Calvary's cross will remain a mystery until we are overwhelmed with a sense of our guilt and of our sins and get a good view of the glory of his grace. That's when Calvary, that's when Charlie can sing at Calvary and mean it. At Calvary. That's when the mystery of Calvary will be unfolded and revealed. When a man really sees, when he's overwhelmed, literally overwhelmed with a sense of sin, and gets a view of God's grace. The hymn writer put it this way, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins. O Lord, let the healing stream abound, make and keep me pure within. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Can you say that? Do you know that in some of the hymn books now, they've changed the words of this song? At the cross, where he died for a worm like me. You remember that verse? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know they changed that? And they say, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? A little more delicate, isn't it? Not quite as, but you know our Savior, when he bore our sin, when he took our place, he called himself a worm. That's what he thinks of our sins. When he took our place, he said, I am a stinking worm and no man. But we are refined in this day. This is 1988, and we're refined, and we're no longer worms, we're sinners. And won't be long to where we won't even be sinners anymore. We'll be those who've made a mistake. Misunderstood. That's us. We're misunderstood. Not our fault anyway. It's our mother's and daddy's fault. They didn't take us to the circus. I want you to look at the text again. Isaiah 64:6. Here it is. Whitfield used to say, here's when I'll receive mercy. When God shows me myself and shows me himself. Or just turn it around. Show me thyself and show me myself. I don't know which comes first. Show me thyself and show me myself. Or show me myself and show me thyself. But that's what I've got to do business with, and I've got to face and own, confess my sin and his grace. And here's my sin. Now look at verse 6. This is shocking. Listen. But we're all as an unclean thing. Here's the root of our sin. Here's the root of our problem. It's not our outward acts. And this is what all the preachers are hammering and hitting. It's our outward acts. Our outward acts. If you could just quit drinking and smoking and watching television and playing cards and gambling and all these things, wearing shorts and so forth. It's our outward act, but that's not our chief problem. Our chief problem's at the root. It's not the fruit, it's the root. The fruit is determined by the root. And he says we're unclean, we're defiled, we're unclean as the fruit is bad because the root is bad and the water's polluted because the fountain is polluted. And this, we're all unclean. You know where it comes from? The metaphor here, unclean, comes from the leper of Israel. Now, leprosy back then, totally incurable. And evidently a type of sin. And the leper who was unclean, anybody who was found with leprosy was unclean. He couldn't go to the temple. He was an outcast. If he sat on a couch, they had to burn it. If he drank from a vessel, they had to break it. If he came in contact with any living human being that didn't have leprosy, he was to put his hand up over his face and mouth and cry, unclean, run from me. He was literally an outcast, unclean. And this is our condition according to the Word of God. We're unclean. We can't approach God. We can bring nothing that God will accept. If we touch anything, we pollute it. If we touch anything, it has to be burned or broken. God cannot receive it. Actually, the only reason that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence, the Shekinah glory of God, is because of the blood he had in one hand and the incense he had in the other. That's the only way. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, but not without blood and not without incense. And that blood of the animal is the blood of Christ, and the incense are the prayers of Christ. And this is what he says here. We're unclean. We're as an unclean thing. An unclean thing. And then the extent of, that's the root of our sin. It's inside. The disease is in the bone, in the blood, in the nature. And that makes everything we touch. Like I said, the leper sat on a couch, had to burn it. He defiled it. If he drank from a vessel, they had to break it. It was defiled. And that's, as far as God's concerned, and the kingdom and the holiness of God, anything that's identified with us and associated with us, it's defiled because of us. God cannot have it. He cannot receive our persons nor our gifts. And the extent of the sin, and watch this, and all our righteousness is a filthy rags. Now look at this. It doesn't say our unrighteousness. We'd like to read it that way. It says our righteousnesses are polluted garments in God's sight. And what's the prophet saying? He's saying just what you think he's saying. That our righteousnesses are filthy rags. In other words, even our best deeds are polluted with sin. There's unbelief in our faith. There's selfishness in our generosity. That's right. There's envy in our charity. There's self-love in our prayers. Even our prayers are contaminated. There's self-righteousness in our worship. Even our good deeds in God's sight are filthy rags. George Whitfield once said this. He said, a man has not repented before God. Now, he may repent before men. He may put on a religious show. He may get religion. He may walk an aisle. He may claim to turn over a new leaf. He may try to impress people, but he hasn't repented before God until he repents of three things. Number one, he repents of what he is, his sin. Oh God, what I am. Secondly, he repents for what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do, his S-I-N-S sins. And then constantly, before God, he repents of his righteousness. That's right. Of his good deeds. Knowing that in himself dwelleth no good thing. In his flesh he can't please God. Knowing that there's shortcoming and failure and selfishness and sin and a bad motive, it contaminates everything we do. I'd love to preach the gospel of Christ with clear, unmistakable power. I'd like to preach it as my Lord preached it, but I can't. I can't do it. There's no way that I, a human being, can clearly, unpolluted, without error, declare God's glory. I wish I could. I wish I could give sacrificially, give of myself, like the widow's mite, everything I have. I wish I had faith. I wish I believed God. I'd like to believe God like my Lord Jesus believed, wouldn't you? Not a glimmer of a taint of a doubt. I don't have it. And therefore, my faith's polluted. For God to accept it, it has to be perfect. That's the reason Christ makes us whole. He absolutely was perfect. My representative was perfect. He was perfect in his love, perfect in his faith, perfect in gave himself. Perfect in his submission, perfect in his obedience. And that's the reason the Father raised him from the grave and exalted him to his right hand, because he's the only human being, God-man, who walked this earth in perfection. But now, if I'm in him and of him, and by faith in him, what little faith I have, then I'm accepted in the Beloved. See that? But now you just face it. And I'm weary of people talking about what they did and what they're going to do and how they served the Lord. I've been faithful to the Lord. Oh, hogwash. I'm tired of that. I just wish nobody would say that to me again. Well, I've spent my time on my knees. I bet you have. Shooting craps or something like that. Let's quit bragging. There's nothing to us. I just write it out. Nothing to us. Not for God. Not for God. And the sooner we realize it, the better off we're going to be. We're as an unclean thing by nature, and our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Just plain filthy rags. All right, watch this. Here's the permanence of this mess. We're saddled with it till death. Did you know that? You say, well, don't it get any better? You'll have to ask somebody older than me. I don't know. It hadn't so far. Here's the permanence. He said, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind have taken us away. We promise to do better. We resolve to improve. Well, we're continually doing that. We fully intend to do so, but you know what we're like? He compares us here, and our intentions in this flesh are like a leaf on a tree in the winter without light. It continues to hang around, but it's going to fall. That's right. It may be the last leaf. It may be the last one to hold on, but dried by sin and blown by the wind of iniquity, it'll soon join the others rotting on the ground. Isn't that so? There's none good, no, not one. That's right. That's an awful picture. Oh, somebody wrote this about it. Got this verse right here. We're all. Brother Mann's talking about the more wicked people in the world. Yeah, that's who I'm talking about. I happen to have them all with me this morning. We're all as an unclean thing. The old leper, that's us, unclean. Unclean. Stay away from me. Don't follow me. I'm unclean. And even my good deeds, even my righteousness, even my prayers are filthy rags in God's sight. Man at his best state is vanity. And my trouble is I'm not getting any better in the flesh. I fade as a leaf. I may hang on to the last one, be the last one, but I'll join the rest of it, because there's none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. No, not even that last leaf. Oh, what a dismal state is this. What horrors shake my feeble frame. I discovered with all my religion, the charge was still the same, unclean. Did you hear it? Oh, what a dismal state is this. What horrors shake my feeble frame. I discovered with all my religion, the charge is still the same, unclean. Well, is there no hope? Oh, yeah, verse 8. Let's look at it. That's my sin. I can't stay there, can I? His grace. His grace. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. And our Father said this, I will be merciful. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be merciful to whom I will be merciful, but I'm going to be merciful. And I'm going to be gracious. You know, David said this. This is one of my favorite psalms. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Who shall stand? We got some strange ideas. Well, the Pope would, of course. No, he's the chief of sinners. Well, surely a man like Billy Graham, surely a man like St. Francis of Assisi, something like that. Surely, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, this is David now talking, who shall stand? But, and here's our plea, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. And here's what he's saying in verse 8. Thou art our Father. Isn't this what the Canaanite woman said when she came and our Lord said to her, first he was silent, and then he said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he said, it's not meet to give children's bread to dogs. And she said, that's right, but you're my master and I'm your dog. And this is what the prophet is saying. In the mess we're in, we turn to him who is our Father, him who is our master. Is this not what the thief on the cross said out of his calamity and distress? He said, you're the Lord. You're the Lord. And you're not going to stay dead. You come into the kingdom. Would you remember me? You're my hope. Is this not what the prodigal son said when he came back? He came back and he said, you know what he said when he started out? Father. My Father. I've sinned, it's true. Under heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's right. But you're my Father. You're my Father. And that's how I'm coming. I'm coming as an unclean thing. I'm coming like the leper when Christ came down from the mountain and he fell at his feet and said, Lord, you're my Lord. If you will, you can make me whole. Why can't we do that? I just don't understand. What can a sinner plead? He can't plead merit. He can't plead ignorance. He can't plead probation. He can't plead another chance because he'll be the same. Well, what can he plead? He can plead the sovereignty of God. The right of God to do what he will with whom he will. Can he plead that? He can plead, secondly, the love of God. Not his love for God, but God's love. You're my Father. You're my Father. Like a little child. He's broken a window and he comes in and he doesn't pack his bag and leave home. He comes up, says to his dad, I've broken the window, but you're my Father. You can fix things up for me. Huh? You're my Father. This is a special relationship. You're my Father. Sure, I'm undeserving. Sure, I've made a mess. Sure, I'm in trouble, but you're my Father. Is that not what fathers are for? Is that not what fathers do? Plead the love of God. Plead the mercy of God. You don't have anything else to plead. Plead the word of God. Abraham, plead God. Look to the righteousness of Christ. We don't have any. Let's look where some is. Well, go work it out. Join the church and get in a soul-winning club and read your daily Bible readings and give your tithes, and come to prayer meeting, be a five-star Christian, make it every day. That's not going to help the mess we're in. We'll just be out there spinning our wheels in the dunghill, that's all. And I tell you what you can do. You're my Father. You're my Father. You're my God. You're my strong arm in time of trouble. All right, if you can't, if that's too hard, try this one. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, after all this confession, thou art our Father. Now try this. If that other's too heavy for you, we're the clay and you're the potter. Now you can do that one, can't you? What is clay? Well, clay's dirty. Clay's from the dust, is it not? Right out of the ground. I'm clay. Secondly, clay's helpless. Clay never made itself a pitcher yet. Clay never made itself a vase yet. Clay's just clay and going to stay clay unless some strong hand gets a hold of clay. Can you say that? I'm clay. I'm dirty. I'm of the earth. I'm helpless. I can't change. Clay's not going to change. Clay's got possibilities, but not in itself. Huh? That's right. And clay has no beauty. Clay has no form. It's just old dirty clay. But now wait a minute. You're the potter. And oh, what that potter can do with a mess like you. Oh, what the hand of the touch of the Master's hand. What His hand. I've always been fascinated, and haven't seen many of them, but some, when these guys dig that old messy clay and mix water with it and ball it up in a ball and put it on a spinning thing, you know, and then start that thing moving and work their hands and so forth and so on. They work a long time, and then they get that paintbrush and paint it and bake it, set it out there, and I pay $100 for it. Wasn't worth 2 cents. That's worth $100, $1,000. If it exists for 10 or 15 years or 100 years or 200 years, it's worth more than that. Its worth increases. And you think if a man can do that with earthly clay, think what he can do with you and me. Now you can do, can you handle that? Well, I tell you, that's where it is. Now go on walking the aisles and go on getting dipped and sprinkle your babies. You ain't going to help them. Might as well throw sand in their face. That's a joke. Dress them up in all the silk and saddle. You still sat and you still got a little rattlesnake in your hand. And sprinkle water in its face and say all that gooby-gooby over it, you know, and dress the preacher up and all that silly-looking stuff he wears. Let's burn it. With all your stained glass windows and the organist over there playing softly. All that atmosphere, and you try to make that kid holy. He's a rotten leper. He's clay, and only God can do anything for him or with him. Go on having these big services, and the preacher gives the invitation. Raise your hand, I raise the other one. Now, if you want to go to heaven, come down the aisle. Pray this prayer after me. They can cry, they can do anything they want to. But that old rotten, dirty clay is still rotten, dirty clay unless the potter gets hold of it. That's just so. And it's mean, but it's so. But our generation, Zion's a wilderness, church is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation, and the so-called holy meetings and solemn assemblies are a wilderness before God. God's not there. He's not in it. He's not of it. He's not with it. And He's not identified by it. Here He is. Lord, You're my Father. I'm the prodigal, and I don't deserve nothing, but here I am. Or I'm the clay, the worthless, dirty, helpless clay with no form or beauty, but You're the potter. And oh, what You can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I got a jewel here. Listen to it. This is my song. I didn't write it, but I claim it. A beggar poor at mercy's door lies such a wretch as I. You know my need is great indeed. Lord, hear me when I cry. With guilt beset and deep in debt, for pardon, Lord, I pray. O Lord, let Thy blood sufficient prove and take my sins away. My darkened mind, I daily find, is prone to go astray. Lord, on it shine with Your light divine and guide it in Your way. My stubborn will opposes still Your wise and holy hand. Thy Spirit send to make it bend to Your supreme command. My affections wild by sin defiled often turn me away. Lord, bring me home, no more let me roam from Christ the living way. My memory's bad, but what is sad, folly I can retain. Fill it, Lord, with Your sweet word, and let Your word there remain. Before Thy face, my Father, I rest my case. Lord, help and mercy send. Pity my soul and make it whole, and love me to the end. Can you handle that? Well, that's where it is. That's where it is. That's this chapter I find to be a confession, not only for the soul personally, but for our whole religious nation. our whole situation before God. We're going to have to come down. We've got to come down. We've got to come down, 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 down.